Okay, Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray that you bless our fellowship. Thank you for every person that's here, for those that have joined us online. I just ask you to minister to our hearts through the Word of God tonight and this special chapter in the book of Revelations in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we get rolling here, you're going to notice we handed out this little booklet. This is, some of you may be familiar with this. I wrote this probably 15 years ago. We've re-edited it. And all it is it's a simple presentation of the gospel. I give a little testimony in the very beginning. And it is just starts, I want you to read the inside two covers. The inside cover, I'm sorry. And then I'll tell you what page to go to. Dear friend, the person presenting you this booklet cares very much about your life. It is an explanation of the gospel. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God, the truth about eternity, and the only one who can show you how to really live. I hope as you read these pages, you will consider receiving him into your heart and life. Feel free to contact me with any questions about this booklet or if I can help you or your family in any way. Sincerely, that's me. So, and I mean that in this booklet. So when you give this booklet to people, you just tell them, my pastor is willing to explain this to you or talk to you about this, because I believe that the gospel is the fundamental reason why we're still here on the planet, you know, as believers. On page 3, it just starts out, and I'm not going to bore you with this, but it just says, when I was 16 years old, my father passed away suddenly of a heart attack. My heart was filled with grief. I had many questions about my future as well as my mortality. I was confused. A very special woman shared this message of the gospel with me, and it has changed my life. Through the ages, men and women have heard the gospel, have had their lives revolutionized. These people include presidents, athletes, business leaders, entertainers, as well as women and men from all walks of life on every continent. They've been changed forever by this message. This is why we made this booklet years back, because I wanted to give some, be able to have you have tools to be able to hand somebody something that really explains who Christ is and what he did at the cross. This booklet actually does that. The introduction, and you see in the table of contents, just so you're familiar with this, who is a sinner? A lot of people ask the question, well, am I a sinner? Well, yeah, we all are, and it explains that pretty thoroughly here and why the Bible says that about us. What Jesus came to do, how are we saved, what it means to be born again, and getting to heaven. So you can read these, read this through, and like I said, any questions at all, I'd be happy to meet with you, talk with you about it, or if you have a friend that you give the book to, you can tell them, my pastor, and I promise you, my pastor will meet with you and talk to you about this booklet, okay? I wanted to be able to give you something that you can hand someone that's not a slip of paper that looks like a cartoon or a piece of garbage, something that's just going to be thrown in a basket. People may be a little less likely to throw this in the garbage. Maybe they will. I think my brother did. Just kidding. But I mean, anybody that gets this may at least thumb through it, and maybe something about it will catch their eye. So pray. Give these to people you pray for. Pray for you after you give it to those people. And we'll see what God does. Maybe this will be one of the things that God uses to help us win people to Christ. Revelation chapter 20, please. I'm going to tell you, honestly, that I can't seem to get past the first part of this chapter. And my mind has been parked there for 2 weeks. The very first two verses of this chapter, I cannot get out of my head. I wake up in the morning, I was thinking about it again today. Sunday afternoon, I went home. I completely forgot what I preached Sunday morning. I had to look at my notes, because when I got home Sunday, I started thinking about this verse again. And these two verses, because it just absolutely blows my mind that these first two verses start this chapter and what they say. And as we begin here in chapter 20, verse 1, It says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, the one who tormented us, tormented the earth, deceived the nations, ruined lives. I did a funeral back in Rome. I was called by my friend Luke Kelleher. His brother, who was deaf, had died. And Luke called me and said, "My dad said, you're the only one he wants to do Pat's funeral." And I said, "I'd be honored to do it." They didn't come to my church. But Lou and I jammed all the time, played guitar. He's one of the guys that helped me write the call, the music to the call. So Lou was a believer, but he was very confused. And when his brother passed away, they called me. And I remember going to the funeral home to meet Lou and his dad. And his father was sobbing, holding his hands in his face, and said, "We couldn't get him off these darn other expletive drugs." And I remembered something another pastor had said. I think it was Rob Prokop, who said that he went to a funeral of a man who died from a drug overdose, and it was almost as if you could see the casket. And you know how we did the moon landing, how we put our flag there? Well, it was almost like Satan had planted his flag right in that casket. And I think about the millions of people on our planet today who have been deceived, whose lives have been destroyed, who have been completely ruined by the John 8:44 lies and misrepresentations of the devil. And when you think about all he's put the world through and all that he's done and everything that's happened, then I go to this verse and I see that the one who tormented the earth is bound by a single, simple, nameless angel. Not an army, not a legion, a single, simple, unnamed angel binds him with a chain and throws him in the pit. There's no mention of a fight. There's no mention of this angel having a problem doing it. It's just absolutely mind-boggling to me. And here's why it's so stunning. Because Satan has laid out, through his lies, this propaganda, and has every one of us convinced that he has way more power over our lives than he actually does. That he has way more power over the world than he actually does. And I'm going to tell you why I started with that track, the gospel, this afternoon. It's because that gospel is his demise. There is no person on the planet who will be destroyed by the devil who gets that gospel. There'll be no community that's ruined in division if the gospel becomes primary in that community. No community people. There'll be no family that splits because of the lies of hell if that gospel makes it into that family and that gospel has an impact on that family. See? A single, solitary, simple, nameless angel throws Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the serpent, the bad guy, the evil one, into the pit, in a chain, 1,000 years, no fight, no problem, very simply, very quickly, very easily, and yet we struggle year after year after year wrestling with him. Why? Because the power that he has is in his lies. The power that the devil has over people is in his propaganda machine. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What is that influence? It's lies. It's today. You can see it in our communities. You can see it in our world today. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to the white throne judgment. But you can see what those lies are like. Lies about sexuality. I went in the office this morning before they started working. And two of my folks were talking. And one of them said, listen to this. Here's a list of 58 genders. 58 genders. There's 58 kinds of genders now. And one of them said, where are you reading that from? Some modern science institute. Science? Science? Science fiction, maybe, but science? Wow. Lies about human sexuality. Lies about sexual practices. Lies about marriage. Lies about family. Lies about the workplace. Lies about people. Lies about what's important. Lies about money. Lies about health. Lies about food. If there's anything that he can define, he lies about it. He'll lie about which kind of person you ought to marry or who you ought to date or who you ought to have as a significant other. He will lie to you about that. He'll lie to you about what job you ought to take. He'll lie to you about what church you ought to go to. He'll lie to you about what your friends are like. He'll lie to you. If you can be lied about, he'll lie about it. Why? Because Jesus called him the father of all lies. He is a liar. And he has us all bamboozled into thinking that he's got more power over us than he actually has. When Satan trembles when he sees the weakest among us on our knees. Nothing frightens him more than the weakest of us, the lowest among the saints. When the lowest among the saints hits their knees and starts to pray, Satan shakes to the core. But no, we don't think that. We pray and pray and pray, and then we say, God, do you hear me? And Satan says, no, he doesn't hear you. He doesn't care about you. He's not listening to you. Remember how the pastor taught about the will of God? Well, it's the will of God that you should suffer this mental anguish. It's the will of God that you succumb to these kind of thoughts. No, it is not. So here's this simple, single, nameless angel who binds him without a hitch, without even breaking a sweat. Not even breaking a sweat. And here's what it says. He laid hold of him, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He didn't just beat him up and walk away. He takes him out of circulation for 1,000 years. A single, simple, nameless angel. I can't get past this verse. I can't go past it. I'll go past it tonight. But I'll guarantee you, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up, my mind will be back on this verse again. I can't get past this thought. That all it took the whole time. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and God's going to say to each one of us, you know, all it took was what I told you to do in James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why didn't you believe that? Why didn't you just resist? Huh. Didn't you read what I put in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armor of God that you'd be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? You could stand against the wiles of the devil anytime you want. You can stand against the wiles of the devil. Anytime you want. Don't you remember when I taught Paul this and he communicated to the Corinthians in your Bible? Don't you remember where I said, we are not ignorant of his devices? That I've exposed them? Didn't I say I'd prepare a table for you in front of your enemies? So what you believe about his authority in your life is laid bare here. Whatever we've thought about him all these years, whatever we've ascribed to him in terms of power, it's nothing. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And with ease, a single, simple, solitary, nameless angel, with no pomp and circumstance, without even breaking a sweat, grabs this fallen, freakish angel, binds him in a chain, and he spends 1,000 years in a pit. There are other chained angels. It's nothing new. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude chapter 6 says that there were apostate angels who left their first estate. And that word estate means customary abode or where they should have been in God. There were angels that should have remained with God that did not. God created the angels as a race. We all understand that. There was a percentage of them, most likely 1/3, that fell away, probably through the lives of this Satan, this one Lucifer. So demons are really fallen angels. No, they don't have red tails and pitchforks and horns. That's something that came from art in the Renaissance period, probably from a description in Dante's Inferno or something like that, where that came from. But that's not what demons look like. Demons look like angels, which is what makes them so deceptive. They even sound like angels. They even sound like angels. Talked to a friend of mine I've known for many years, and he said he had an affair. And he said this woman that he met, he could not get his mind off of her. He could not, think about that, could not stop thinking about her. He would not stop thinking about her because he had the power to do that all the time. And he said these words. He said, "When I saw her, it was like I had seen an angel." I said, "You, my friend, were deceived." He said, "I know, and it cost me my marriage." Demons look like angels. I'm not saying this woman was a demon, but I'm saying the deception is there, right? There's always a better deal. He's always offering a better deal than God somehow. And it looks like a better deal, but it's never a better deal. You know, discontentment is a breeding ground for lies. When you become discontent and the thing God has provided you, it's very easy to lie to you and tell you something else will be fulfilling, something else will be much better, someone else will be better for you or will serve your purposes or make you happier, blah, 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 blah. It's all lies. Look at something else here that's just amazing. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Now, this means he enclosed it so that he couldn't get out. He locked him in. But I like the word how the New King James says, shut him up. Because in essence, that's exactly what happens here. He shuts him up. He no longer has access to people. He no longer has access to God at this point. Now, for those who are joining us kind of a little bit after we've explained the timeline here, this takes place toward the end of the tribulation period, the very end of the 7-year tribulation period. So he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years was finished. But after those things, he must be released for a little while. And there's a reason why it's worded like that, that he must be released for a little while, because God's purposes are going to require that people are exposed. And look at this next verse, verse 4. Here's another thing that might keep you awake at night thinking about this. It's just amazing. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, does anybody remember who was on those thrones, the 24 thrones? Who is that? It's the church. Right? So we've gone through the several chapters. This is the church. Judgment is committed to the church. What judgment? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things in this life? The context is he's talking about when people need mediation in the church, where someone needs to solve the problem. Someone brings a complaint against someone. Paul's saying, listen, don't go to the law. Don't take brothers and sisters to Christ. Exhaust the wisdom of the church first. And don't you realize that we're going to judge angels? And the answer there would be, no, I didn't realize that. And then you read in here and it says, those that sat on the thrones, judgment was committed to them. So somebody may argue, well, the judgment is committed to those specific saints sitting on those 24 thrones. Well, you can extrapolate that if you like. That doesn't bother me either. The bottom line is there would be, if that's your argument, then 24 people in the church, probably recognized by Christ and whoever, then they'll do the judgment. Fine. The bottom line is, he made us and created us. And doesn't it say a little lower than the angels? Is that what it says in your Bible? What's it say? Psalm 8. Let's see what it says. I think it's Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 5, he's talking about Christ. You made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. What's that mean? That means that temporarily, he took a position subservient to angels. Actually, the demons beat him up a little bit in the Garden of Eden and other times in his ministry. But then he crowns him with glory and honor and rules over them. Where are we, by the way? Where are we? Don't say Seneca Falls. Ephesians says it 36 times. Where are we located positionally? And we are in Christ. So guess who rules over, rules with Christ over the angels? Yeah. So those who are on the throne possess the authority to judge. So that being said, a single, solitary, nameless angel effortlessly grabs the devil, chains him, throws him in a pit, and locks the door, and the church judges angels. Satan is in charge of the greatest propaganda campaign ever run anywhere, anytime. Who is that? They used to play the in the PA, and not Hanoi Jane. It was Lucy. What was the name of that? They would play her, and she would tell the GIs in the English language, "You're losing. Your government doesn't care for you. It doesn't love you." Yeah. Who? Tokyo Rose. Yeah, I don't know why I'm asking. Look at you. Tokyo Rose. So here's Tokyo Satan, you want to call him that. Your God doesn't love you. Your God doesn't care for you. You have no power. Look how weak you are. You're going to die from cancer. You have headaches all the time. You're weak. You're stunned. You're this. You're that. Blah, blah, blah. And anything at all, he will say anything he can to sidetrack me. Anything he can to sidetrack you. Anything he can to knock you off balance. Anything he can to keep you from fellowshipping with Christians. Anything he can to keep you away from the body of Christ. Whatever he can say, whatever he can do, whatever he can represent or misrepresent, he will do so to hinder your walk with God. And then you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to go, oh my. And then when he's a little bit later in this chapter, or maybe it was the last chapter, but maybe it's a little later in this chapter. You have to read it. Where we look and we see him in the pit and we say, is this the one that troubled the nations? We're going to be shocked. Look at it goes on in Revelation 20. I saw thrones and them who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or hands. Imagine the deception of the nations in the world during the 7-year tribulation period, where people were literally be willing to receive a physical mark of some type because of his lies. And that mark will be related to a decision about God. That's why the mark is condemned. It's not just going to be, hey, you want to buy some groceries? Yeah, well, you need this card. You're going to have to trade your spirituality. You're going to have to make a denial about God in order to get that mark. And don't you worry, you won't be there as a church, as the church. We're not there during that period. But those that are, they're going to have to make a decision about God in order to get that mark. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right. Who's there during this period of time? All right. We have the saints of the ages that have come down with Christ, white horses, right? We come down, we're there. Who else is there? Well, those that were martyred in the faith, they're there. So you got the churches there. Those who are martyred for the faith is there. Those who are still alive at the end of the tribulation period is there. Right? That's who's there at this point in time. When the 1,000 years finishes in verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison. He's loosed from his 1,000-year confinement. And here's what he finds. He will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sands of the sea. This is no small group of people that he deceives. There will be a vast number of people ready to receive his lies. You say, well, how's that possible? We just threw him in a pit. And the world saw what happened with all the tribulation period. You know, 1,000 years goes by and people forget things. Think about our nation and what's been forgotten in 200 years. What we forgot that the founders did. How we've so quickly forgot. We forgot about 9/11. We forget things 3-4 years. 1,000 years go by. And generations and generations come and go. And now you've got these people on the earth that are ready to go right back in. The world goes into deception. People are ready to believe his lies. Where's that verse about his lies? You want to write that in there. Where does it say he's the father of lies? Write the verse right in there. I gave it to you earlier. Do you remember what it was? John 8:44. So this is no small revolt. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire came down from God in heaven and devoured them. Another very quick end to this rebellion. fascinating, the authority God has. I mean, so you kind of wonder, you know, and this is a legitimate question that people ask. You know, if God does it that quick then, why hasn't he done certain things that quick now? Why can't God end these Muslims who are persecuting Christians? Why can't God stop cancer from tormenting people? Why can't God stop, and you just fill in the blank? That's exactly right. Yep. There is a perfect plan. And by perfect, I mean not just that it's flawless, but that it's to our ultimate benefit. We don't always see that. You know, as I said in that book, as a 16-year-old, I didn't see any benefit. When I walked in that funeral home for the first time and saw Dad laid out, I couldn't think of any benefit. And you have well-meaning people are there that say things, the stupid things like, oh, he's in a better place. We say, why is that a stupid thing to say? Because it's the wrong time to say that to someone who's grieving. Someone who loses a loved one, they just want you there to stand with them quietly and hurt with them and hurt for them and be present with them and not try to convince them that their grieving is wrong or that their pain isn't real. Nothing upsets me more than hearing silly things said at funerals. Trying to get people to deny the reality of their pain, which will only resurface weeks, months, or years later when they're all by themselves and there's no one there to say it again. The only real comfort found in death is knowing Christ and fellowshipping with him, not just the information about him, but having him with you. You wonder why this revolt happens and why things proceed the way they do in such a bad way for the world, why the world always ends up on the rocks. I've listed a bunch of things here. You know, there's been every conceivable configuration of reality involving God. In other words, God has tried it at least 10 different ways. And every way he tries to give human beings the ability to know him, the ability to walk with him, they blow it. And there's no conceivable way that God could set things up to make it so that people will get it apart from faith in Christ. Here's what I mean by that. In the garden, God gives them a perfect environment, rich with options. He walks among them. They still fall. They walk with him in the cool of the day, hear his voice audibly. Adam watches God create his wife from his rib. She just appears. They blow it. He floods the earth to reveal his power and holiness. And shortly after, man just, well, let's build a temple. Let's build a tower and reach God. God gives a promise to Abraham, preserves Israel for thousands of years, demonstrates he will not forsake her, leave her alone. Israel rejects him. He came into his own. What did his own do? God speaks directly through a prophet, gives specific instructions, Moses. God, directly. God sends his own son, does miracles, teaches the kingdom, invites Israel to fellowship with him, to join him in the millennium. He's rejected. Then God puts the church in place. The church loves, compassionately blesses the earth, hospitals, schools. The church did all that. Now, let me just say that out loud. The church did all that. The church. You know, D. James Kennedy did a documentary on this, What If Jesus Never Came? And boy, medicine, science, all the impact that the church had on the world. God gave the church to the earth. God gave the church to the world. Not just to save the world eternally, but to give the world a compassionate view of Him. They reject Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, He mysteriously takes His people out of the earth in the rapture. The biblical record indicates there'll be no change. They will not repent. They'll get worse. He pours out judgment on the earth, and we've gone through all these 19 chapters up till now. What happens when God pours out judgment? What does the earth do? What does the world do? They don't repent. They curse Him. They say hateful things, and they continue to persecute anybody who believes. Then He takes Satan out of the mix for 1,000 years. Satan gone. Think of the environment. Jeez, you know, some days I wish Jesus would just be here. We tried that. Some days I wish I could just walk with Him and talk with Him. He tried that. Sometimes I wish He'd just take Satan right out of there. He's going to try that. He's tried all of the possible configurations. It's not the configuration that matters. It's faith that matters. It's your Christ that matters. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what matters. So you can live your life and dream your dreams and think your thoughts. Oh, if I could only. Oh, if it only. Oh, I wish this. Oh, I wish that. You know, I wish my dad were back. I wish my grandma was still alive to say, I wish this, that. You know, all the possible configurations are not going to matter one iota. Not going to matter. Wouldn't matter. Because to be really fulfilled, to be truly happy. And I remember I preached this message. I told the church in Rome I was going to preach it. And then I did. There were two messages I did. Pastor Morin was in Liberia for a month. I preached one message called... what did I call it? I still have the cassette recording. Fugitive from Authority. Jason, have you ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
The Fugitive from Authority. It's my testimony how I fought God. And then I preached the message, How to Have a Happy, Meaningful Life. And that was the follow-up to The Fugitive from Authority. And that was submitting to God. Just submitting to God. I don't know if I'm like girls or like guys. I don't know. I don't know what I like. I don't know what I want. Submit to God. And you'll be happy and have a meaningful life. I don't know if we should stay married or if we should get a divorce. Okay. You're not happy? No. Okay, happy. Submit to God. See how this works? You unhappy? Not sure? Discontent? Submit to God. So, here, then we see this assortment of configurations God has provided the world to demonstrate His love to them, and they still rebel. And then we move from the devil who deceived them, verse 10. Cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet already are. So the whole counterfeit Trinity is now in the lake of fire. Goodbye. That's it. They are there. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Verse 12 is very important here. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The church is not being judged here. Who is here? It's four letters. The what? The dead. You are alive in Christ. You're not dead. Remember what I said a couple Wednesdays ago? I said, you know, it's very important to be born again. You're born once physically, then you're born once spiritually, and then you only die once. When you leave your body and you're present with the Lord, it's one death, right? For the person who's not a believer, they're only born once. They die physically, and then they face God and die again right here. So it's much better to be born twice and die once than it is to be born once and die twice. I'll go along with that. I don't know what he just said, but I'll go along with it. Right? So here, the dead are being judged. This incredibly magnificent scene is probably going to be very beautiful because it's an expression of the holiness of God. When I visualize this scene, I see a God who is incredibly determined and yet very broken. Meaning, in soul, he takes no pleasure in doing what he is about to do. Saw a movie recently about a family that had to make a decision about a DNR. And one of the comments that was made by a friend of the family was this. They said, it doesn't feel like the right thing because every cell in your body wants to keep her alive. But the only compassionate thing to do, the only thing to do with integrity, is to sign the DNR, is to let them go. They're not going to get better. It's not going to bring them back. They're gone. It's a compassionate thing to do. It's that same sense, I think, that God will have. The Bible says Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's known every feeling we've ever had. He's known every emotion we've ever had. Jesus has lived it. He's not a detached God. He knows pain when he was beat. He knows grief when he had loss. He knows betrayal when Judas did what Judas did. He knows all those senses, all those emotions, all those feelings. And he also knows when he has to execute that which is hard to do. But here at the white throne, this throne of glory, and whenever you see the word white in the book of Revelations, it doesn't mean he's going to be some snowy-haired old man with a beard. I wish we'd stop visualizing that. He's ancient, but he doesn't age because he's eternal. You're going to see a magnificent, beautiful, perfect being who is our God at a throne, standing on a throne, more glorious than any king of the earth, more powerful than any storm. Well, last night I was out here, I had a little Zoom meeting. I came out in the middle of a thunderstorm, sat under the porch and just I couldn't go to my car because these sheets of water were coming down, but I videoed it. It was magnificent. More powerful than any bolt of lightning or any bit of thunder, any of that. And here he's going to be at this throne, and the dead are going to come up before him. All those who rejected Christ, all those who resisted God, all those who said, no, I don't want you. No, I don't want the gospel. There'll be no undeserving victims here. These are all people that have made a decision about God, and it wasn't the right one. And they're all going to be there at the same time. Why does John record this? Well, because it's an important event, number one. But I think number two is because God is letting John see it. And he's letting John see it, friends, because you and I are going to see it. And I heard one of the most incredible messages ever preached by anyone I knew, called Last Words, Last Looks, Last Thoughts. And it was this description of this event where a family member will come before the throne. And God will say to him, he'll say his name. And the family member will look into the grandstand of believers around where we're all visualizing and seeing this. And he'll make eye contact with the family member. So why didn't you tell me this? Now this person had opportunity or they wouldn't be there. But can you imagine? You're going to see your friend who maybe you didn't spend enough time, where you spent the wrong time doing the wrong things with. Maybe you never thought to invite him to Christ or tell him about your church. Maybe the family member that when you went home, rather than tell them about Christ, you compromised. What about them? I think often, I have a friend of mine who's in Colorado now, but I think often of him, and I wonder often if I tried enough, if I said enough to him. I hope I did, and I hope I do, and I continue to take opportunities with him. But he's a good friend. He means a lot, and I know that if he's not a believer, he'll be there at this event. One of the greatest things that we can carry from this moment tonight is an urgency to tell people about Christ. An urgency to let people know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The church is not judged here. I've got some verses you can read. Nor is Israel. The judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, 31 to 36 takes place on the earth and is based on different criteria. The criteria of the judgment of the sheep and the goats is how they treated Israel. This criteria, the great white throne judgment, takes place in heaven. And the criteria is of here is not to determine whether or not these people were worthy of eternal life, but to determine their degree of punishment. That's what the books are. That's what the works are about, because you're not saved by works. So this is not an evaluation of the works. That's foolishness here. What's being said here, these are the evil works that people do, which the Bible said and Jesus described, every evil work proceeds out of the heart of man. And even religious works that are empty and meaningless. And God doesn't have to give anyone the benefit of the doubt because he's all-knowing. And he knows every moment of their life. He saw every opportunity they had to turn to him. He saw every difficulty where they could have prayed. He saw everything they went through, no matter what nation they were in, from the time they were born to this very moment. And there's no one who'll be able to say to God, I don't deserve this. Because God is omniscient. Do you understand that? He's watched every moment of every life of every person he'll judge. Every second of every decision. He'll know the intimate motive behind everything they did before he says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. But it's interesting that the word says here that there was no place found for them. The dead are sort of in this suspended state of insecurity. And they come before him and he judges them. Death and hell are personified here. Death meaning the grave that holds the body until this resurrection. And by hell we understand as the compartment of the underworld of Hades, where souls of the wicked dead remain until judgment. In other words, the wicked dead, or those who are not saved, when they pass from this earth, they are in a place called Hades. And they remain there until they're resurrected for judgment, the second death. The person who dies in Christ, faith in Christ. Now I just want to add this. It doesn't matter what church they went to. Do you understand? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Right? You'll find out a lot about your Christianity at church, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to Christ makes you a Christian. And that can happen in a Catholic church. That can happen in a Methodist church or Presbyterian church. It can happen in any church if the gospel is presented. It's sad when a church doesn't present the gospel. That's kind of sad. That's pathetic, actually. Well, it's horrifying. And it makes me a little mad. Because that's not what the church is supposed to be doing. Church is supposed to be telling people how to know Christ. But when that dear person closes their eyes, who've had to put their faith in Christ, the very moment they take their last breath, they exhale the carbon monoxide of this polluted world, and then they inhale the bright glory of God as they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's seamless. It's a seamless passing. There's no suspension. There's no soul sleep, as the scholar E. Bullinger taught and others like the Mormons and those who teach that. Your loved one is not laying in the dirt in the cemetery waiting for some moment where God will promote them. I remember one of my aunts at my dad's funeral said, well, we'll have to do memorial services for him to elevate him. I said, you're going to do something to elevate him? And after a while, when I understood the gospel, I was, listen, if Jesus couldn't elevate him, nothing you're going to do is going to elevate him. Light all the candles you want. That's not going to get Dad into heaven. If Dad put his faith in Christ, he's there. It wasn't until 3 months after he died, my mom began to go through his stuff. And she called me in the room. She said, we got to get rid of this junk. It's got a junk drawer, you know. Pulls out the junk drawer. My father had a junk drawer. Let me just tell you, there was some junk in that drawer, I tell you. Screws you couldn't identify. Keys. Oh, wow. Keys we had no idea. Old wadded up receipts. I mean, just unbelievable stuff. I'm quite shocked anyone would have that kind of stuff.
Oh. Are you?
Boy, I love moving, I'll tell you. But then we open a second drawer where the bag that was from the hospital was that he had on him. And Mom looked at it and she started to tear up a little bit. She says, I can't do this. You open this. So I opened it up and I cranked open his wallet, like the George Costanza wallet, you know. Crank open his wallet. He's got like $12 in there. So I pull that out and put it on the dresser. Mom says, that's yours. Let me see what other goodies I can pull out of here. And then I pulled out this card. It was right on top, and it was worn. And it was a card with a little wooden cross in it. And it was a poem on that card. And I wish I had memorized it. But I keep this cross in my pocket for when I pull out a coin or a key to remind me of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. See, I did remember it. And it was right on that card. Because when I got saved, I really began to worry. And Dad wasn't. I don't know. The card didn't save him either. If Dad had personal faith in Christ, he's okay. But when people pass, they also get deified. Have you noticed this? What family members say when someone dies? Well, he's looking down on us, watching out for us. No, he's not. He doesn't have that kind of power. He's not omniscient. All of a sudden, he becomes God. What are you, a Mormon now? That's what the Mormons teach. You die and you become a God. If you did certain things, now you're a God. Now he's creating rain and throwing clouds around like some big shot in heaven. No. He's a sinner. She's a sinner saved by grace, whoever they are, who is humbled and happy to be in the presence of God now. Maybe they can look in on our affairs. I hope they don't see everything. But maybe they look in on our affairs through the crystal sea, as the Bible says. Maybe they can see things, but they don't interfere with the affairs of man. But you see how all these Eastern things and these ideas of cultic or the occult have influenced even what Christians say to one another at funerals? I was at my friend's childhood friend died, probably not a believer. And we were there, and we're at the graveside. And God bless her. His twin sister Mary was there. We grew up with each other. And the priest said amen at the very end of the service. And within a minute or two, this flock of birds come out of the grass, like that. And Mary turned to me and says, there goes Chris. Okay, what do you say, Mary? There's probably a coyote over there chasing him. You could go every day and see him leave every day because the birds come back, you know?
Thank you for not saying that.
You'd all be proud. My family would be proud of the things I don't say.
So
probably
proud.
100, 200 things a day I don't say. It's those five or six things that I say that get me into trouble. So, back in chapter 20 here, as we go through this, death and Hades and lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You and I are in the book of life. That's chapter 20. The book of Revelation. At this time, when you go to verse 1 in chapter 21, I'll just give you a sneak preview here. A new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. See that? So in 2 Peter 3, I want to read several verses to you here as we close, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I got to look that up, see what that means in the Greek. That looks interesting to me. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this is the first time you see Peter relate things he's saying to commandments. Very interesting. That's why it's important when we talk about commandments, it's not always the 10 in a Decalogue. Sometimes Jesus has commandments. Paul's given commandments. Here we say Peter's got some commandments. So be careful when you read words, they could be different than what you think. All right, that was a little bunny trail, free of charge. So let's keep going. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. They're going to be known by their lifestyles as well as what shoots out of their big mouths. And the scoffers are going to say this: where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? I believe that's going to be during the tribulation period as well as it is now. Where is he? Hey, where is this Jesus? All those people disappeared. I thought this was some tribulation. Where is he? Scoffers. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the renovation of the earth talked about in Revelation 12 verse 1 is a renovation by fire. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Calvinists. By the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Very important. See that? Both the earth and the works. Both the earth and the evil places. The earth and the wicked monuments. The earth and the horrible places in it. Everything about it purged by fire. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What are you going to do with what I taught you tonight? What are you going to become? Is this book of Revelation changing you at all? Is it challenging you in any way? I hope it is. It is for me. Maybe there are certain chapters that stuck out. Maybe with you, just like with me, there's a couple verses you can't get out of your head, or principles you can't leave behind. Well, maybe the white throne judgment is probably the centerpiece of this book. And maybe for you and I, as Peter said here, because of who God is and what God is capable of and what God has done and how he's demonstrated that, what manner of life ought you live now? What are you going to do with your life now that you reflected and seen who God is and what God's like? And when I think about holiness, a little note about that, I don't think that means you can't eat chocolate ice cream. I don't think that means that, you know, your life has to become some perfect example of somebody else's idea. Holiness means set apart for his purposes. Set apart to do his work. And your life shouldn't be lived in a way that distracts people from your work. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, don't let the gospel come out of your mouth while something else is coming out of your life. But I'll say this. I know a lot of people who think they got their life together in perfect order and form and holiness, and there's nothing, no fruit coming out of their life either. The difference is, how genuine are you with God? How absolutely real are you before God? And how much do you allow the very presence and knowledge that God is with you? How does that make your decisions differently? Are you living your life differently than you would if there was no God in it? Should be. I heard one person say it like this. If you were held on trial to determine whether or not you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's a great way of saying it. Is there enough evidence in your life that you're a Christian? Is it the work you do? Should be. The Bible says we're created unto good works in Christ, right? There should be some good works. There should be some great words that come out of your mouth. You should be an encourager. You should be a soul winner. You should care that other people have what you have. You know, man, I'd say, just closing, say this. Some people get more excited about going to a good restaurant and they'll tell five people about the restaurant. But God has rescued them from hell and eternity. We won't say much about Him to anybody. How's that work? That doesn't seem quite right. So stand up for God wherever you are. Be His mouthpiece. And you can have as many of these books as you need to do it. But don't just take a handful and stick them in your trunk for 4 years. That's why we just handed out a few. There's some more on you if you want to take a few. But pray for somebody and then give them the book. And then pray for them after you give them the booklet. Let's win some people to Christ. Amen? All right, Father, we thank You for this time tonight. We ask You to bless our interaction now. In Jesus' name, amen.